This morning we're returning to the second letter of Peter after a couple of weeks' break, and we're in chapter 3. Now, I think you've all been here for the series up to this point, so you'll know that Peter is trying to warn his readers against a group of people who called themselves Christians but were spreading false, dangerous ideas. He calls them false teachers in chapter 2, verse 1. As I say, they called themselves Christians, they talked about Jesus, they used Christian language, but they were liars, they were deceivers. They were out to deceive people and exploit them. And there are still many false teachers around today. Now, in chapter 3, verse 3, Peter describes these false teachers as scoffers. Scoffers will come in the last days, he says. The false teachers scoffed. They mocked. They made fun of Christian teachings that they didn't like. And one of the truths that they scoffed at was the truth that the Lord Jesus is going to come again and bring this world to an end. Verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? They knew that Jesus promised he would come again, but they weren't having it. So where is this coming, they say? If it were going to happen, it would surely have happened by now. They sneer at the idea that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Well, I've read to you again and again Jesus' clear words, Jesus' promises. Jesus promised that he would return. Jesus promised that he'll come again on the clouds of heaven. Jesus promised that he would come with his angels in great glory. Jesus promised that this universe will break up and be destroyed. Jesus promised that he will judge every person who's ever lived. He'll divide mankind into two groups of people, and only two. They'll be his people, his sheep, who will receive God's blessing, who will enter an everlasting kingdom of glory and joy. And there'll be the rest, the goats, who will be cursed by God, who will be driven into everlasting fire. Jesus said these things so clearly, so plainly. But the false teacher sneered. The false teacher said, it's not going to happen. And we've seen the argument that the false teachers used. This was what they said. It's there in the second half of verse 4. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. The false teacher said, God doesn't work that way. They said, ever since God created the world, God has just let things carry on, and he always will. All this talk about the world ending, all this talk about a day of judgment, it's all nonsense. Well, how does Peter answer these false teachers and their scoffing? This is what he says in verse 5. They deliberately overlook this fact. There's something that they're deliberately leaving out of the picture because they don't want to think about it. They're forgetting the flood, the great flood, the flood that drowned the whole world in Noah's time. Verse 5, they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What the false teachers were saying was just not true. They kept saying, well, things just carry on. Things carry on year after year, century after century. God never has intervened. God never will. But there was a time in history when God did intervene. He intervened in the most terrible, the most awesome, the most total way possible. God sent a flood and it obliterated the whole world. God drowned the whole human race. Just 8 people were allowed to survive. The 8 who were there in the ark. God drowned every living creature on the earth outside the ark. God swept away villages, towns, cities, forests, farms, libraries. A vast civilization with all its achievements, all its treasures, was buried beneath the waters of the flood. God did step in. God stepped in to punish human wickedness. God stepped in to wipe the world clean. And Peter says, what God has done once, God can do again. Not just he can do again, he will do again. There's going to be another great event, another catastrophe that's going to engulf the whole world. Remember what Jesus himself said, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is going to come again. And his coming will bring with it a disaster as great, as terrifying as in the days of Noah. In fact, infinitely more terrifying. Look at what Peter says in verse 7. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So it won't just be the earth. It will be the whole universe that will be destroyed when Jesus comes again. It'll be the earth and the heavens. And they won't be destroyed by water. They'll be destroyed by fire. The universe as we know it is going to end. And Jesus Christ is going to judge mankind just as he promised. Peter talks about the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to judge the human race, every human being who's ever lived. And that judgment, says Peter, will lead to the destruction of the ungodly. I pointed out last time that destruction doesn't mean extinction, annihilation. Peter isn't saying that ungodly people will cease to exist. He's saying that they'll be utterly ruined. They'll lose everything. They'll be stripped of all happiness, all hope, all comfort, all dignity, all friendship. Yes, they'll carry on existing, but their existence will be an everlasting nightmare. A nightmare of loneliness and despair and misery and darkness. Jesus talked about the destruction, the ruin of body and soul in the fires of hell. Jesus talked about a place of everlasting darkness where ruined creatures will weep and grind their teeth forever. There in verse 7, you've got three things that Peter wants his readers to be remembering, to be thinking about, to be waiting for. The obliteration of the universe in fire. The day of judgment. The destruction of the ungodly. Last time we thought about each of those things in turn. There are three great certainties that we must never forget. It's only when we've got those three great facts firm in our mind that we'll see things, see our priorities as we should do. But Peter hasn't finished yet with the false teachers and their argument, or rather their sneer. The false teachers asked sneeringly, "Where is the promise of his coming? Jesus said he would come. Jesus talked about what would happen. Well, where is it? Why hasn't it happened?" Taking his time, isn't he? That was their sneer. I don't know how long it took for people to start sneering in that way. I think it was probably very soon after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and returned to heaven. As soon as the Lord Jesus had left this world and returned to heaven, as soon as he had poured out his Spirit from heaven, Jesus' disciples began preaching everywhere. And from the word go, they told people he was coming again. And they warned people to get ready for his coming. Do you remember the very first sermon that Peter preached in public after the day of Pentecost? Or sorry, on the day of Pentecost. In other words, just weeks after the resurrection. Let's just look at that sermon for a moment. It's in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came on Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, Peter and the other believers went out into the streets of Jerusalem. And they began prophesying. Not in their own language. They were prophesying in lots of different languages which they'd never learned. But they were prophesying. So it was hardly surprising that a great crowd gathered, and people in the crowd were puzzled and confused about what was going on. So Peter told them what was going on. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter said, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from the Old Testament book of Joel. This is what he quoted from Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now do you see? Peter starts by saying this, what was happening there and then, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter and his fellow believers were prophesying, just as Joel said. He's saying, you're hearing us prophesy? Men, women, young, old, you're hearing us speaking by the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what Joel said would happen. But according to Joel's prophecy, when would that happen? God declares, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter is telling his hearers, this means we're in the last days. If these things are happening, then the last days are here. The things that Joel said would happen in the last days are happening, and you can see them happening. And what does that mean? Well, carry on the quote from Joel. What else is going to happen in the last days? I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did Joel say would happen in the last days? Cosmic disaster, the breakup of the universe, and then the very last day, the great and magnificent day of the Lord. Peter's saying to that crowd, you've got to be ready for that. The last days have arrived. So the last day may be very close. You've got to be ready. And he says the only way you can be ready is by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see? Peter, in his very first Christian sermon, was preaching about the return of Christ. He was preaching about the day of the Lord. And he was preaching it not as a distant possibility. He was preaching it as something that his hearers had to be ready for. He says the last days have arrived, and you've got to be ready for the return of Christ. And that day 3,000 people did call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons why they cried out him was because they were terrified at the thought of the great and terrible day that was coming. But 5 years later, it hadn't come. 10 years later, it hadn't come. And you can imagine godless people beginning to sneer. Come on, Peter. You told us 10 years ago that we were living in the last days. You told us that the great and terrible day was at hand. Well, what's happened to it? I thought we were going to see the sun being turned to darkness, the moon turning to blood. Well, I saw the sun this morning and looked fine to me. What's happened, Peter? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. When Peter wrote this letter, it was probably 30 or 40 years since the Lord Jesus left this world, since the day of Pentecost, since Peter had announced that the day of the Lord was at hand. And the sneering has got louder. I imagine that every time Peter opened his mouth in public and said anything about the Lord's return now, he had scoffers ready with their sneers. Oh, come on, Peter. Same old song. You've been singing it for 40 years now. Can't you find a new tune? You've been telling us for 40 years that we're in the last days, that Jesus is coming again, that the sun and moon are going to vanish. But things are carrying on, aren't they? Just as they were since the beginning of creation. What's gone wrong, Peter? Where is this coming that Jesus promised, that you've been going on about for 40 years? How is Peter going to answer that scoffing? He's already pointed to the flood back in Noah's time. That proves the fact that God does intervene, that God does bring catastrophe, that God is prepared to wipe out the whole world if he sees fit, but it still leaves the question, why the delay? If Jesus was already decided when he was here on earth that the universe needed a complete restart, why hadn't he done it? What's he waiting for? Peter and the other apostles have been saying for decades that this was the that these were the last days. So why no return? Now that was a real question that Peter needed to answer. And if it needed answering then surely it needs answering much more now. Because 30 years, 40 years have become 50 years. And 50 years have become a century, and a century has become a millennium, and 1,000 years have become nearly 2,000 years. The last days have gone on for nearly 2,000 years now. And still no sign. Still nothing to show that Jesus is coming again. Oh, we've got earthquakes, we've got floods, we've got wars, we've got unexpected political events. We've got empires forming and falling apart, but then those things have always happened. If we're looking for some signal that the great and terrible day of the Lord is about to break, it's difficult to point to anything that hasn't been there all along. We don't have to be scoffers to wonder at times why the return of Jesus seems to have been put off so long, why there's no sign of it happening. So much wrong in the world, so much evil, so many Christians suffering, so much blasphemy, so much dishonor done to God himself. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus promised that he would return and deal with it all. So why does it take so long? That's the question that Peter's answering in verses 8 to 10. And there are three parts to his answer. We'll sum them up in this way. Peter talks first about the Lord's viewpoint. And then he talks secondly about the Lord's motive. And he talks thirdly about the Lord's strategy. Firstly, the Lord's viewpoint. The Lord's view of time. The scoffers were saying, it's been a long time. 30 years, 40 years. To them that seemed a long time to wait. A long time for Jesus to take to keep his promise. A long time for the last days to continue. As far as they were concerned, if God were going to do anything, he'd have done it before now. The scoffers were looking at things from a human viewpoint. We as human beings measure the passing of time. And we say that something is happening quickly or slowly. Or we say it's taken a long time or a short time. And from the scoffer's point of view, 40 years seemed a long time. And considering how little time we have, 40 years often is a long time for us. It's more than half a normal lifetime. Do you see, our view of time is shaped by the fact that we've got so little of it. and that we've got no control over it. If we have to wait 35 or 40 years for something, we say it's been a long time, it's half a lifetime. That's the human viewpoint. But how long is 30 or 40 years from God's viewpoint? How big a chunk of God's lifetime is 35 or 40 years? 40 years compared with God's eternity, God's infinity, is as nothing. Whether you've got a space of 40 years or 40 seconds or 40 centuries, it's not even a fraction of a fraction of God's endless life. In one sense, you could say that from God's viewpoint, a second and a million years are just as long as one another. Each takes up just the same proportion of his everlasting life. A second isn't too short for him to accomplish anything he wants. And a million years isn't too long for him to wait to carry through his plans. This is how Peter puts it. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. From our viewpoint, a day is a very short time, because we can do very little in a day. But from the Lord's viewpoint, a day can be a very long time, because within a day he can do anything. He's got infinite power. He created the universe in a single day. He redeemed the universe. He broke the power of sin and death in a single day when he gave his son to the cross. He's going to remake the universe in a single day. The great day of the Lord we've been talking about. A day for the Lord has infinite possibilities. He can pack any amount into it. He can accomplish anything he chooses within a day. A day is as a thousand years. But equally, Peter says, a thousand years is as a day. From our point of view, a thousand years is a very long time. It's a dozen lifetimes. But from God's viewpoint, it's nothing. He can afford to take a thousand years to do things that we think ought to be finished in a day. He isn't in a hurry. He doesn't feel pressured or pushed to do things. He doesn't think 40 years is a long time to wait. He doesn't think 2,000 years is a long time to wait. The scoffers were saying, oh, it's been such a long time since Jesus promised to come again, and it's not happened. Peter answers, it's been a long time for whom? For us or for God? For God, all times are equally short or long. All events are equally near and distant. All processes are equally swift or slow. How great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep. Thy knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Thy time is now and evermore. Thy place is everywhere. It's worth remembering that, not only when we're thinking about the return of Jesus, but when we're waiting for anything, and God seems to be taking a long time to bring it about. There are no long times or short times from God's viewpoint. Many times God says in his word that he'll answer our prayers quickly or that he'll act swiftly. But what quickly and swiftly mean may be very different from our viewpoint and from his. You know, we're very often like children on a car journey. You know, mum's told little Emma that it's only a short journey. We'll get to grandma's quickly. And after 10 minutes, Emma's moaning. Because for her, anything more than 5 minutes seems long. And she begins to tell Mum off. You said we'd be there quickly, and it's been ages. And yes, from her standpoint, from her viewpoint, the journey is very long. But Mum, who's got a much longer viewpoint, knows that a 2-hour journey isn't actually that long. She knows it'll soon be forgotten once they've arrived at Grandma's and the holiday's begun. Well, it's like that with us. Whatever we're waiting for, God has told us that the waiting will soon be over. And it doesn't seem like that to us now. But when we finally enter God's eternity, then we'll see things from God's viewpoint and we'll say, yes, compared with eternal, everlasting happiness, all the waiting we had back in that world was short. Didn't feel short at the time when we were stuck in the rear seat of the car. But it'll feel short then. We get impatient so quickly. Wait, my soul, for the Lord. Second point, God's motive. The Lord's motive. Why does God, from our point of view, delay? Why didn't the Lord Jesus come back within 5 years to sort out everything that's wrong in the world, to punish the wicked, to bring in the everlasting kingdom of joy for his people? He promised he would return quickly. So why wait 5 years, 10 years, 30 odd years? Why wait 2,000 years? From the point of view of the scoffers, it meant that the Lord is slow in keeping his promises. He's like a politician who keeps making promises but never delivers on them. Oh, we'll have got rid of the deficit by 2016. Well, 2018. 2020, maybe. Paul says there's a reason why the Lord waits to act. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Don't call him slow, says Peter. Call him patient. He's not a weak politician who makes promises he can't keep and has to keep putting it off. Rather, he's a patient parent who holds back from punishing a child to give the child time to repent. After the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, after he had ascended into heaven, he could have returned the following week if he had chosen to, couldn't he? He could have marshalled his armies of angels and said, right, we're going in, the invasion's going to start. Could have come back to judge the world and to punish all ungodly people there and then. So what has held him back? Peter says he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yes, if the Lord had returned straight away, there would have been a few people saved. Those who had already come to believe in him during his time here on earth. Peter himself would have been safe. James, John, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The 120 were there in the upstairs room on the day of Pentecost. They'd have been safe. But the gospel would never have been preached across the world. It would never have reached Turkey, Greece, Romania, Rome, Spain, Albania, Britain, the people of Africa, the people of the Far East, the people of Australia would never have heard the call to repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. Peter says the Lord has delayed returning because he wants all people, people from all nations, all continents, to come to repentance and be saved. He's not wanting any to perish. There may be some of you here this morning who haven't yet repented. You've not turned from your sins to the Lord Jesus. You've not been saved. Do you know why the Lord Jesus didn't return yesterday? It was so that you could have today. So that you could be here this morning. So that you could have one more opportunity to hear the good news of salvation. Jesus doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be ruined forever. So he said to his armies of angels, wait! We're not going in yet. Because I want that lad, that girl, that man, that woman to listen and to repent. He's delayed his return by one more day for you. He's given you one more day so that you can be saved. Today the Lord Jesus is saying to you, I'm willing to take you under my protection. I'm willing to take away your sins. I'm willing to make you safe forever. The Lord Jesus is inviting you. He's urging you to come to him. He's held back his return for your sake. And for the sake of many other people around the world who haven't yet heard the call to be saved. There are still unreached peoples, tribes, language groups. There are still countless people in our country who have never heard the call to repent. Now the Lord Jesus could have come yesterday. He could have brought the day of judgment yesterday. The ruin of the ungodly. Those people would have perished without hope. But he didn't want to do it. Because he wants people to hear the message of salvation and be saved. He's patient. That's why we've got today. But one day he will come. He'll say, I've waited long enough. And that brings me to my third point, the Lord's strategy. When he does come, how will he come? What signs, what signals will he give people to say, right, the invasion starts in 12 hours? Will he send a great comet a week before? Will angels be seen hovering over our cities 48 hours before? No, says Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, there'll be no advance warnings. When a thief plans to break into your house, he doesn't put a postcard through the door to say it'll be next Tuesday night. Doesn't email the owner to say it'll be next week. He just comes without warning, without any advance signal. And that's the Lord's strategy. The day will dawn and it will start no differently from any other day, and then without warning the sky will be ripped apart and the Lord Jesus will appear and the invasion will have started. He'll appear in his glory to judge the world, to bring this universe to an end. The scoffers were saying, well, We don't see any signs that Jesus' return is about to happen. If he's coming, well, where are the signs? Where are the signals? Peter says there aren't any, and there aren't going to be any. Jesus himself said he would come as a thief in the night. That's why we have to be ready. I got out of bed last night. Half an hour? No, not quite that long. A few minutes after going to bed, I got out of bed. Because I wasn't sure if our side gate had been locked. Every night I go round and I check the front door and the back door and the side gate. Because this could be the night when a thief arrives. And I want us to be ready. Are you ready? This could be the day when the Lord Jesus comes again.